What an exciting time, because God's certainly doing a work in their lives. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings with me. I'm preaching today on what it would take for real revival. Now, I'm going to preach about the blood, but we got to get there first, and we're starting out talking about the Ark of the Covenant. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, if you'll stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word, okay? 1 Kings chapter 8, you got your place, it's on page 482 in my Bible. That's if you have an old King James version, all right? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ephrathim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, unto the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. We ask that you'll anoint us today afresh and anew, both me as the speaker and the church, Lord, that we could hear your voice. Would you speak is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is one of the greatest mysteries the world has ever known. You know about Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And you know, it was believed that that whoever was able to find this ark would have unusual types of power and so on. The Bible reveals that the Ark of the Covenant was where God set up his throne upon the earth and the place where his presence would appear among his people, Israel. In the ancient encampment of the tribes of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was located right in the midst of his people. And the Bible says that this has always been God's plan, to dwell in the heart of his people. This Ark, I'll tell you, to study it, and I would love just to preach on it today. It blows my mind. If we can look at the next slide, that it shows that the Ark has the mercy seat, and I'm going to end talking about the mercy seat today, the crown, the ark itself, the poles, the cherubims. And right there where you see that big ray of light, that represents the presence of God. And God told Israel, I will show up. I will show up. You will know my presence. Folks, the best thing that could happen today in church is that we would experience the presence of God. Amen. And by the way, that ark now, think about it, what Jesus has done for us. We couldn't go to God because of our sin, so God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and now Jesus lives in us. We ought to have a shout and fit on that. Because I like to read the scripture. It says, Adam, he walked with God. You know, God walked with Adam in the garden, but Jesus lives in us. We've got it better than Adam. We really do. We ought to rejoice, and we ought to focus most on the presence of God. There may be in your life, though, that you might have to let go of some stuff. Now, y'all listening, say amen. Amen. You might have to let go of some stuff that's hindering you. There's a lot of folks that are holding on to a lot of junk in their life. I talked about, you make your own bologna sandwich, right? We make that, and you know, we have to eat it too, what I talked about the other week. Well, here's the thing. A lot of times, that's why churches can't do anything. We're holding on to stuff. It reminds me, I love the story of the guy who lived, he worked in a unionized office. You know, they have all the rules and everybody has to do everything a certain way. And so he understood that he had to fill out a form, must have been a government office or something, where a 4-foot fluorescent light bulb like these went out. It blew out over his desk and he couldn't do his work. And so he wrote a work order, sent it to the maintenance people, and they never showed up. The next day, he wrote another order in. No one showed up. Well, by the end of the day, he thought, well, I can't keep working like this. Tomorrow, I can't work in the dark. So he gets a ladder after everybody leaves, and he gets up, and he takes out the light bulb. He knows where they keep them in the storage closet. He finds a new one. He puts it in the socket, but he's got a problem. He's got the old one. What's he going to do with it? He don't know what he's going to do with it because if he throws it in the trash, somebody's going to write him up. So he just stuck it down in his pant leg, just took the 4-foot fluorescent light bulb. So he had a stiff leg. So he was walking out of his place of business with a stiff leg because he had that 4-foot fluorescent light bulb. He said, boy, this is uncomfortable. He walks on to get on the subway, and he said, this is ridiculous. So he pulls out the 4-foot fluorescent light bulb, and he's just standing there. Well, as other people get on the train, as he's going down, they think, well, that's something to hold on to. And so other people started holding on to it. And so when it came time for this guy to get off the subway, he just got off and left all those people standing there holding a 4-foot fluorescent light bulb. I'm telling you something, church, a lot of us are holding on to stuff that we don't even know why we're holding on to it. The last 7 words of a dying church is that we've never done it that way before. We talk about change, and our church right now, we're going through a process called refocus and revitalization under Dr. Rob Peters from Calvary Baptist Church. We're meeting up at Village. We met this week. And it's a lot of work. But you know the hardest thing for me, and it's going to be the hardest for our church, is change. Amen. It's hard to make changes. I thank God, though, that God made the greatest change ever. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a change in me. How about you? And folks, if we're not ever growing and ever changing, there's something wrong with us. About like the guy, he loved the ends of the ham. And he asked his wife, said, why do you always cut off the end of the ham? She said, well, I don't know, honey. It's just the way my mother always done it. So they were over at his mom-in-law's one Sunday after church, and he asked his mother-in-law, said, Mom, why do you cut off the ends of the ham? He said, I don't know. That's just the way I've always done it. So they were over at grandma's one Sunday. And so she said, that's the way my mother did it. So he asked the grandmother, said, Grandma, why do you cut off both ends of the ham? She said, well, honey, I never did have a pan big enough to put a whole ham in. I had to cut off the ends of it. That's where we are. We do a lot of things in the church that we don't know really why we're doing it. But I want to talk about this today. Do you believe God can do anything he wants to do? Amen. Boy, that was a loud amen. Do you believe God can do anything he wants to do? Amen. Do you believe God is doing everything he wants to do in you and in your church? I got one, praise the Lord. That's a different question, isn't it? Is God doing everything he wants to do in you and in our church? Folks, we desperately need to see and experience the presence of God in our churches again. We need the devouring fire of God to revisit our churches. We need the power of God. We have seen what the hand of man can do, but what if we begin to see what the hand of God can do? God can do far, far more than you and I have ever dreamed. First of all, this is what I see in this scripture. Number one, they were serving. Now, that's ark. You see the cherubims? They're facing it. They've got their heads bowed. Their wings are touching. And this is on top of the ark itself. And that's the mercy seat where they're looking down upon. And the presence of God. And I love this scripture in Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet you. I will meet thee, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. What am I trying to say? I believe if you and I were to experience what God was teaching Israel, we'd see God do works in our lives, just like he did in Israel. God's not changed. He did many miracles. By the way, we're seeing miracles in our church. Miss Nita is a miracle. Ray Strickland is a miracle. Mike Mason's a miracle. I mean, we're seeing God hear and answer prayer. And I'll tell you, if you read the entire chapter, chapter 8, Solomon really did focus on prayer. But here's how it all started. Number one, they were serving. You see that if you look back in chapter 5, you'll learn about a man named Hiram. Look at chapter 5 real quick, verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, it says, sent his servants unto Solomon. For he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for wars and so on. But notice what he says. And it says in verse 5, and behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord, my God, as the Lord spake unto David, my father, saying, thy son, whom I have set unto thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now, here's Hiram. He's recognizing the fact that, you know, God put this in David's heart. It's interesting. It's called Solomon's Temple when really it was born in David's heart, but David was a man of war, and so his son Solomon built the temple. But the Bible says here in chapter 5 that this man, Hiram, had a happy heart. He rejoiced at the opportunity to serve the Lord. In other words, he didn't make no excuses. He provided the wood from his forest. He gave to build the house of the Lord. Would it not be something that people just got excited when they were asked to serve the Lord? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people said, I'll do anything to serve my Lord. I'll be the first in line. Here I am, Lord, send me. But instead, what you hear today, oh, Lord, can't you, Pastor, can't you get somebody else? I mean, I'm just so weary. I've got so many other things to do. You know, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a sad day in heaven one day, I think, for some folks who thought they were going to get a lot of rewards like I preached last week, but there's not going to be a lot of rewards. The rewards are for the faithful. Those who have stayed faithful to the Lord. Reminds me of the guy who, there was two ball games. There was one on a Thursday night, one on a Friday night. Well, the first night, the pitcher was warming up and he was throwing the ball to the catcher, just warming up. And he thought, well, I'll throw the ball to the first baseman. But there was no first baseman. And the pitcher said to the catcher, said, man, where's the first baseman? And the catcher said, well, you know, he got a little bit of a sore throat. He's not going to be with us tonight. Pitcher said, that's going to be a tough game tonight without a first baseman. He threw it over to center fielder, you know. He threw it over to the third baseman, and there was no third baseman. And the pitcher said to the catcher, where's the third baseman? He said, well, now wait a minute, pitcher. It's a nice sunny day, and he decided to go fishing. And since he did that, he's not going to be able to be here. It's a pretty nice evening. He's gone fishing. Well, then the pitcher throws the ball to left fielder, and then he throws it to the right fielder, and there was no right fielder. And the pitcher said to the catcher, where are the players today? And the catcher said, well, some of our guys, they had company to come in, and they're not going to be here. They're having a family reunion. They lost that game 25-0. I mean, they didn't even get on the scoreboard. The next night, I want you to know who was in the face of the catcher. There was the first baseman, there was the third baseman, and that right fielder, they all were right in his face, just fussing him out. You mean you lost that game 25-0? And you know what the moral of that story is that you got to have everybody on the team if you're going to win the game, right? And there's a lot of people that don't understand that. They think, well, it don't matter. I'm just the first baseman. It don't matter. I'm just the third. I'm just the right fielder. No, every person matters. And the body of Christ is crippled today. In fact, the body of Christ is really not functioning as a healthy body because we've got missing limbs. Amen. Yeah, we really do. That's where we are. But these people stepped up to the plate, and they were serving happily. I've got to move quickly because I want to get to the blood. They were serving harmoniously. You see what happened in verse 2? Look at verse 2. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon. It means that all the men of Israel came together and again got behind their king. It says volumes about people when they love the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords more than their little petty differences. Someone said, where there are two Baptists, there are three opinions. And I said, amen. We all have our opinions. We all have our preferences, our personal tastes. But which is more important, what you want or what God wants? And folks, I'm going to tell you, when we're doing what God wants, God will come and sit in the midst of His people. God loves it when people work together. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, friend, God will never bless a mess, but He'll bless people that have a heart to be in harmony. You know, I think about how we operate as a church, and we assign people to do jobs committees to work hard, just like the nominating committee, and they pray over this, and they didn't just do it haphazardly. And then we ask the church to make a decision at just one business meeting. But I think about all the prayer time and all the hard work and the difficulty of doing that. It takes harmony for a church to function. You can't function without unity. And the Bible says, blessed is those who work together in peace. God wants us, every one, single one of us, to work together in love. Jesus said, this is how the world will know you of me, how you love one another, harmoniously working together, that the house of God might be built to the glory of God. Now, folks, if you want God to come and sit down in your midst and do a supernatural, mighty work of God, then you know you've got to get behind your leaders, and God won't bless anything else. All right, number three, serving, and this is might be a new word for you. Yeah, it says holily. I want to read you a verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:10. It says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 6:7, you want to talk about the seriousness. You see the cherubim up there on top of the ark. I'm going to tell you how serious this is. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 6:7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzar, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And the reason he died, the oxen had come over a ditch or something, or some kind of obstacle or something, and the ark began to just like it was going to fall, and this man just reached up to embrace it, and God took his life. You know why? Listen to me carefully, because he wasn't supposed to touch it. Church, if we ever get to the place that we believe we're on holy ground and there's a fear of God in our churches, we'll start seeing God work again. Amen. There's not much fear of God anymore. In fact, I'll tell you where we are for a lot of people. Folks, if you want God to come and sit down in your midst, you got to understand something. He said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You listen to filth. You listen to filth, you're going to be filthy. If you look at filth on the internet, you're going to be filthy. People that talk filthy, you know why they talk filthy? Because they are filthy. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why are they cursing? Why are they using profane language? Because they got a filthy heart. Y'all don't look like you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, you reveal your heart with your mouth. You do. The way you speak. And the Bible says, if the Holy One lives inside of you, I believe something holy is going to come out. I don't believe Jesus can be in your heart and then you turn around and use His name in vain. I just have a hard time accepting that. We're to serve happily, harmoniously, and holily. All right, and then sacrificing. The Bible says they were sacrificing their time, their talents, and their treasures. You said, preacher, where do you see that? Well, the people of God were given their time so that the house of God could be built. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. That is, make the most of the time that you have. Church, time's running out. I believe God's leading me to a series that I feel that God's calling me to preach on prophecy and vision. Prophecy and vision. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. People don't even have time to come to church today. I mean, we're so busy in our lives. We don't have time for Sunday school. You know, we don't have time for worship. Everything else has our time. Tell it like it is, preacher. Busy, 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 bound under Satan's yoke. We're busy people. But if you don't have time for God, it says a lot about you. Folks, I'm telling you, say, well, God, you know, and I thought this week. A lot of times we'll think, well, God will understand. He's a merciful God. No, He won't. No, He won't. I believe we ought to be tithing our time to God just like we tithe our money. We ought to be giving God back what He's given us. And by the way, we're on His time, not on ours. Are y'all listening to me? Amen. You know, I'm telling you, sacrifice and time. Then second of all, sacrifice and talent. Carpenters, silversmith, stonemasons, and of course, you know, according to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, that everything was made ready before it was bought in the temple. So there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tools of iron heard in the house while it was building, but especially sacrificed economically. So number one point is the fact that they gave their time. Number two point, they gave their talents. They didn't hold anything back from serving the Lord. Friend, God had gifted these people as carpenters, silversmiths, stonemasons, and all this was done at another site so that when the temple was assembled, it was holy, it was quiet. They built that thing, I mean, in such a way that it gave God glory even in the building of it. Oh, what a sacrifice they made. And then they gave their treasures. You see the people sacrificing. In fact, you see the word sacrificing in verse 5. It says sacrificing sheep and oxen. Oxen was their primary way of transportation. Sheep was their primary means of food and clothing. You see the people sacrificing their houses so the house of God could be built. They're sacrificing their cars, their clothes, even their food. You say, well, how do you read into all that? Well, oxen, sheep, primary way of transportation, primary way of food, clothing, so forth. These people were sacrificing. Folks, when God comes and gets in a revival, He does it when He knows that He and His presence is more important to us than all these material things around us. And when He knows that He and His presence is the most important thing to us, you know what God will do? He will bless our finances. Amen. Why can 90% go further than 100%? Because 90% is God-blessed money. If you don't give back to God what's His, then you're letting the devil infest your income. And I'll tell you what the devil will do. Look up here. He'll take the whole 100%. He really will. I mean, he'll rob you of your livelihood. He'll rob you of your life. Think of the gambler out there that's gambling in some casino today. I guess they're open on Sunday. I guess they're open. And by the way, you ever seen these fancy casino? Am I saying it right? Casino. I'll just cuss it. In a casino. So it might sound like I'm cussing, but anyway, casino. I got it right. All right, that's where they gamble at. All right, but many families are starving because some man has thrown all the money away. Many children will never go to college. I'm telling you something, it's a serious thing that God will hold us all accountable, because the bottom line is we're all accountable for what God puts in our hand. It's not yours. Did you hear me? I know you think it is, but you came here with nothing. You're leaving with nothing. Amen. It's not yours. Amen. It belongs to God. It's how you manage it. It's how what kind of steward you are. I'll never forget. I really did grow up. My mother will be 92 this year. She has a brother named Leo. His wife's name is Clyde. I'm serious. Leo and Clyde. I grew up as a little boy on their farm, and this is the thing they let me do. I drove the tractors. I mean, I'm not kidding. I know you probably think I'm lying, but I was 5 years old holding it in the middle, and then they turned around at the end of the tobacco rows. Then I got real good about 7, and man, I was driving from the field to the barn. Man, I loved that. I remember one day it was so hot, and I needed a break, and I went into my Aunt Clyde's kitchen. And I thought, I know she's got some mortar in there. Now, let's be honest. I mean, there are people, I guess there are some here today, that you grew up and didn't have any running water. Raise your hand. You grew up, didn't have no running water? We got two honest ones right here. And two back there. Two more. I guess the rest of us, we came up in modern time. But anyway, my uncle and aunt, they had no running water. And so they kept the white porcelain bucket there on the kitchen counter. It had a red ring around it, and it had a dipper in it. And my Uncle Leo would mark on that dipper where you're supposed to drink from. We were high-class sanitary people. Now, we all drank from the same dipper. I didn't get that, but he had marked it. So I went there to get me some water out of that bucket, and there was no water in the bucket. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. I know a secret. My aunt's got a mason jar. She's got one of those jars full of water. Y'all thought I was going to say, what do you call it? Moonshine, yeah. No, they want the moonshine. That was her priming water. You see? Well, I didn't know it. I was just a little boy. So I took that water, and I was about to turn it up my lip, and my Aunt Clyde came in, and she said, boy, don't you drink that water. And I said, what's wrong? What? I just want a cup of water, a glass of water. She said, you can't drink that water, Ronnie. If you drink that water, we're all starved to death. I said, why is that? She said, come here, I'll show you. So we went out to the well. You know what she did? She took that priming jar of water. She poured it in the pump, to prime the pump. And guess what? Oh, we got all the water we wanted. Now, here's the truth of that story. I'll never forget what I learned there. A lot of God's people are drinking out of God's priming jar. When God's got a whole bunch of, I mean, he's got a well of blessing. He's got a whole well of water. He'll give you all the water you want because he owns it all. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns you too. Amen. And all you got to do, just don't mess with God's priming jar. Don't you touch that 10% that belongs to God. You give that back to God because you're going to need that to prime the pump of God so God can give you all the water you want. Now, that's a country boy's talking, you know. But it works. God honors it when we sacrifice, when we give back to him what is his. Last thing, and I'm done, they were surrendering. They were surrendering. They were surrendering to the lordship of Christ. They were surrendering to get sin out of their lives. They were surrendering to the blood. Now, here's the way it starts. And church, I left that up there so you could be reminded. Between the cherubims, okay, and the mercy seat is the presence of God. So how does this work? And I know it's getting hot in here, and I hope it gets a little hotter. The broken. Verses 10 and 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out. Everybody say that with me, come out. Say it with me, come out. Now you notice this. In verse 6, it says, and the priests brought in, say that with me, brought in. They brought in the Ark of the Covenant. But then it says in verse 10 that the priests were come out of the holy place. And when the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. If we ever get empty, God will fill us. But folks, the average person in church today don't even know what it means to be broken. Oh, we might say, well, I've been broken financially. But folks, I'm going to tell you, until we get broken God's way, here's my definition of brokenness. It's when you are so burdened and you're so broken over the souls of lost people. You really are interceding, you're praying, and you can't go to bed at night. I'm talking about real revival. If we want to see God do a real work in our lives, I'm going to tell you, we got to be concerned about what God's concerned about. And what God is concerned about is the souls of lost men. He gave his son to die on that cross and to shed his blood. And folks, Gord Springs Baptist Church, better wake up on this one. If we don't have a heart for the lost, God will never sit down in the midst of his people because Jesus died for all men. And he left you here to carry out his great commission to go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And God will sit down. God will have a spell when souls are getting saved in the church. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over sinners that are saved. But we got to get broken. Are you broken today? Three times in these two verses, the word Lord is capitalized. I believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all named here. Where Jesus Christ is allowed to be Lord, the Holy Spirit will come and fill. If we could get broken before our holy God, Lord Jehovah here, and in verse 10, the glory of the Lord, Jesus our Savior, he will come and save. And the Lord, called the Holy Spirit in verse 11, will fill us to accomplish all that God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to get out of God's way. We want our will in church. We want our way in church. And therefore, God's will and God's way and God's work is never done. You know why? We're so full of us. If we will ever get empty, then God can fill us. The problem is, we're too filled with ourselves. Not many amens in here this morning, but we're full of ourselves. Oh, I've been to church all my life. You go to church and someone will greet you like this. Well, I'm the chairman of the deacons. Well, so what? That don't impress God. Well, I'm the WMU director for 88 years. Well, so what?
You know, God's not concerned about your position. He's more concerned about your heart. It's not your name as far as your position that I'm the pastor. No, no. It's whether or not you're broken, because God only uses broken people. You ever been broken? I mean, broken to the point that you are crying out, oh God, I need you. And without you, Lord, I can't make it. Now that's where God shows up. When you realize, but you see in America, we don't have to call on God like that. Some of you young people, you got it made. I said, you got it made. You said, preacher, you don't know, man. I said, mom and daddy ain't giving me no allowance this week. You know what? I came up weird. I came up hard. I never heard of an allowance. If you want an allowance, you work for it. And by the way, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. You know, so guess what? You might have to get broken. Guess what? For God to work, you're going to have to get broken. The price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. Have you given Jesus the most important place in your life? And that is first place. Note in verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. We must not quench. We must not grieve the work of God. We must join God and be a part of His work by surrendering ourselves with a broken heart. Second of all, and finally I've got here, is the blood. Now it says in verse 6, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, and to the ark of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Now note verse 10, when the priest came out of the holy place, and verse 6, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant, as I mentioned a while ago. What is going on here? Here's what's going on. After the great sacrifice takes place on the altar, then the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. And above all else, what I see here in this passage is that the blood of the sacrifice was elevated and given its most holy place. Now listen to me. When the blood was spilt on that mercy seat, on that ark, let me tell you something, friend. When the blood was given the most holy place, then God came down and He filled the house of the Lord. We got to get back in our churches of preaching the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only atoning factor whereby man can be right with a holy God. Somehow we've got in our minds and our hearts that we can find another way. Listen, folks, there is no other way but the precious red, ruby, royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way a person can be saved. And you know what? In the average modern church, in our contemporary churches, there's not much preaching about the blood. And that's why we've got a bunch of social gatherings. A lot of folks got their name on a church roll where the blood's never been applied. It's going to be a day, friend, they're going to regret that. We got to teach our children right. That don't save you. That's Harnett County water. It's the blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who plunge beneath that water, that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We got to preach the blood. I remember as a young preacher boy under Paul's ministry, and boy, did this man bless me and help me out as a teenager, and God just opened doors everywhere. Man, I was preaching about every weekend somewhere back in the 70s. That's before some of y'all were born. There was a movement of youth revivals. And I remember preaching that in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And this little sissy-faced preacher came up to me. And he said, well, if I preach the blood in my church, the ladies will gag. Now, I was a lot bolder then than I am now. I've toned it down a lot. But I said to him, I said, the ladies may gag. The demons may vomit. Hell may crumble. And the devil might have a heat stroke. But preach the blood, because the blood is the only way that man can go to heaven. That's the only way. You know what? We don't want to hear that today. That there is one exclusive way. There's only one way to heaven. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look up here, and I'm almost done. When that blood's applied, you won't have no problem of getting people to serve God happily and harmoniously. Oh no. The problem in our churches, we've got a lot of lost church members. All of our churches. Because the blood hadn't been applied, that's why you got to beg people to serve God. Hello? Old preacher gone to meddling. Preacher gets up, talks about giving. That's all the preacher talks about. There he goes again, talking about my money. It's not your money. I have no problem talking about God's money.
because it's His. Amen? Amen. And when the blood is applied to your heart, look, let me get your attention. Y'all, can you just lean over here a little bit? Listen to me carefully. I'm going to lean over to you without falling. When that blood's been applied in your heart, Jesus said it right. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when your heart's right with God, you don't have to beg people to give. Are y'all listening? I don't get up here in this pulpit and preach money all the time. You know why? The real issue is the problem of the heart. That's the heart of the problem. It's the problem of the heart. You get your heart, you let that blood apply. Let me tell you something, friend. That blood is what makes all the difference. And when the blood was given its most holy place, and that's where we need to be preaching the blood. When the blood was applied to its and elevated and given the most holy place after the sacrifice was made, God came and sat down in the midst of His people. Last thing, and I'm done, is the believer. He says, if we'll ever get empty in verse 11, God will fill us. God is real, and He will become real to you when you're broken in your sin. You allow the blood of Jesus to be applied to your life, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something, folks. In verse 11, it tells us, so then the priest could not even stand to minister. Didn't even need to be any preaching because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks, for you and I. Today, it would... Now, this is an important statement. That was the most dangerous thing I think I've ever read about a preacher. Is that when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies... And that's where this was, the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies. And you know, he had to have bells on his garment. They tied a rope around his leg because they knew if he did anything wrong, he could die, right? Now, it would be death for him if he did anything wrong in the presence of God. Today, it would be death to us to be outside of His presence. Think about it. It would be death for that priest to operate in the presence of God in a wrong way. Look up here and I'm done. It would be death for us to operate outside of His presence. Today it would be death to be outside of His presence. He loves you this morning. He wants, look up here. He wants to be your Savior today. He came to us. I'm going to ask you today, would you come to Him? Every head bowed, every eyes closed. He came to us. Now I'm asking you, would you come to Him? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get up and run to the mercy seat today. There was a mercy seat. That place where God showed His mercy, His grace, His love. And I'm here to tell you today that God's love is here today. I'm telling you today, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm asking you today at this invitation, we're going to sing, I Surrender All. Would you throw up the white flag of surrender and say, all right, God, I'm tired. I'm weary of this life. It's not working. I've tried it my way. I've tried to do my will. It don't work, God, and God's been knowing that. But I'll tell you this, church, His will works. His way works. And God really, really wants to do a work in your life today. You can call it revival. You can call it resurrection day. But God wants to do something great in your life today. I want to thank Him right now for that mercy seat. That place that His mercy was shown upon Israel for their sins. God showed mercy when that sacrifice was made. When the blood was elevated and given the most holy place. Then God came and sat down in the midst of His people. God, I pray in Jesus' name today that we as a church would run to Your mercy seat. For it's in Your mercy, not in Your judgment, Lord, that we come. Thank You that You are showing Your mercy for us. You are a God of wrath, but You also are a God of mercy. And Lord, this invitation is about Your mercy. Now it's up to us. It's up to us to come. You came to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt. We are redeemed because of that precious blood. You bought us. You purchased us. We are now Yours as Your children. But God, I pray if there's someone here today who hadn't been to that mercy seat and pardon forgiveness of sin, that today they'll get up and come. You came to us, and now I pray that we'll come to You. This is Your invitation. May we find our way to the mercy seat of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together.